Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again, this morning's reading's from Matthew 13, and if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 690. Just as we read this, a couple of things to be thinking about as we read it. So one is, what the parable's about? And then the second thing is, why does Jesus say he speaks in parables? So what are the parables about, and why does he say he speaks in parables? So Matthew 13 says this. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parables of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, don't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus replied. Yes, they replied. He said to them, Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom? And these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, Only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage in a moment. But before we do, let me just mention that at the end of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comment related to what we've been thinking about this morning. But before we do any of that, let me first pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have revealed what you would have us know. We thank you that you are all-knowing and wise. And if you have told us it, it is worth knowing. And those things that you have kept from us, we do not need to know. And so we pray, Lord, and ask that we would be people who are faithful to reading carefully your word and worrying about what you have told us and not fretting about those things you have not told us. Amen. Well, one reason for a church to have a website is so people can contact us. And so, 4 years ago when we began Trinity, one of the very first things we did was to set up that Contact Us tab on the church website. Now, what I expected would happen is visitors who wanted to come and join us on a Sunday would email us to find out about the church. But of course, as you well know, I'm naive. The majority of mail we get via the website is people offering us their services. So one such lady was a sign writer, which is great, until you read her email and you notice the spelling and grammatical mistakes she's written down. There are others who are wondering if we would like them to come to preach at Trinity, which is fine. Apart from Africa and India seem an awfully long way to come just for a Sunday morning service. However, there was one email of interest. This fellow was offering contemporary parables. The email went on to explain that when we teach, we should use parables. You see, not only was Jesus the King of the Jews, but he was also the King of the illustration. And he's constantly using his parables to help people understand his teaching. But of course, the problem with using Jesus' parables is they only really fit into his context. They don't really translate into our modern society. And so to help us, this fella had written modern parables to reflect the themes of Jesus' parables. So what better way to explain the teachings of Jesus than to give his old parables a contemporary feel? Well, this morning we come to Matthew 13, and the chapter is full of parables. And as tempting as it is to put Matthew 13 to one side and present you with some contemporary parables, for now, we're going to persevere with these outdated ones that Jesus has given us. Now, as we begin, there's two things worth stating so that we can bear them in mind as we look at these parables. The first is, what are the themes of the parable? Now, I think this should be self-evident. Have a look at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Have a look at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Have a look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like. Again in verse 45 and verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like. The parables are explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. The second thing to note is how the parables work. They're intended to have both a negative effect and a positive effect. To start with, let's first have a look at the negative effect. Have a look at what it says at verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Notice Jesus' reply says that the kingdom of heaven is a secret. But this secret is now being made known. But it's not being made known to the crowds, but it is being made known to the disciples. Now, one thing might be helpful as we think about this is to think carefully about the crowd's enthusiasm. They're keen to hear what Jesus has to say. But what we need to be careful is that we don't mistake their enthusiasm for repentance. And we shouldn't see that their enthusiasm as belief. And this is highlighted by the quote that we have from Isaiah. Let me just read that once again from verse 14. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Now it just so happens we've only recently preached through the book of Isaiah. And as we work our way through Isaiah, we see that he's warning the people. He's telling them what's going to happen. And he's explaining to them why it's going to happen. They're going to go into exile because they've exchanged the true God for idols. And so Isaiah tells them this. And though they hear what he says, they will not understand. Their hearts are not receptive, because they'd rather continue in their rebellion. And when Jesus comes, along with him comes a lot of hype. It's not of his making, but there's a lot of excitement that draws the crowd. The people want a piece of it. They want to get involved. And they're expecting the Messiah to take back what is theirs by force. And all this hype and confusion as to the role of the Messiah leads to yet further confusion. And the crowd's response is the same as that of the people in Isaiah's day. They hear, but they do not understand. And so Jesus teaches them about what is to come, but he uses parables so they won't understand. You see, the negative effect of the parable is on the crowds. They hear just enough to expose their spiritual dullness. So one of the reasons why Jesus teaches in parables is to expose people's unbelief. Now, before Jesus describes what the kingdom of God is like, he first warns the people how to respond to the news of this kingdom. But just before we have a look at this, let me make a quick comment. Simply this: whenever you're reading the Bible, always finish the chapter. That is, if you're reading the Bible and you come across a parable, or you come across a vision or a dream, before you stop and try and work out what it means, read a bit further and then read a bit further still. Now, what I'm about to tell you, you'll think I'm joking, but let me assure you I'm not. I have known preachers who, in a sermon, have bumbled their way through a confused interpretation of a vision, dream, or parable, when if they just had the patience to read a little further, the actual interpretation is given to us in the passage. And this is what we find here. Jesus speaks the parable, to the crowds. He then explains the parable to his disciples. And here we come to the positive effect of the parables. The parables, first of all, affirm the spiritual dullness of the unbelief of the crowds. But it enables Jesus to teach and prepare his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. When we come to the parable of the sower, we understand from verse 19 that seed is the message about the kingdom. And we see of how the soils are the different responses to this message. So though the people hear the warning through a parable, there's enough for them to be challenged to ask the question, which soil am I? Well, we come to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast in verse 31 to 33. Now, any Jew who knew the promises that have been made in the Old Testament would know that God's kingdom that was expected would be big. So when we come to the parable of the mustard seed, the significance is not that it's going to be big, but rather the significance of the mustard seed and the yeast is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven and that it will be small. See, the kingdom of heaven is going to begin very small, very, very insignificant, and the impact of it is going to be very slow. Think of it in terms of this. After Jesus died, from the perspective of the crowds, they would have simply returned to their daily routine. There were no newspapers or TV or Twitter or Facebook or what have you. His resurrection really wouldn't have been widely known about. And of course, there are only few present at his ascension. Those who had been chosen were left, and they were only a small number. But it was from those few disciples that the kingdom of heaven would slowly grow, as news of the kingdom permeated through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then out to all nations. And then we come to verse 36. And the disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable of the weeds. And what we have here is a description of what the kingdom of heaven is as it is now. So what's going on now is the kingdom of heaven is a mixture. A mixture of the sons of the kingdom and a mixture of the sons of the evil one. And what we learn from this parable is this is going to remain the same. It's always going to be the case until the harvest comes. It's only when the harvest happens that these two groups will be divided. When this distinction is made, all who do evil will be thrown into the fiery furnace. All who do good will be taken into the barn. So what we learn from this parable is the kingdom is able to be here now while still in a world where there is great opposition present. And I think it's worth taking a moment just to reflect on this a little longer, particularly in light of recent events. You know, we shouldn't be surprised at what we read in the news, but actually we should expect it. The news is full of horrific events, and they occur at all levels, among families, between neighbours, They occur at a local level, a national level, and of course international levels. For anyone who regularly reads the news, the one thing we should be familiar with is violence, rape and death is not unusual in the world, but is typical. And another thing that's worth recognising is the journalist is limited by time. So what they know and what they pass on to us really is only the tip of the iceberg. Many of the things that happen in this world do not bear thinking about. But despite anyone's best efforts, nothing will change. They'll continue to happen as they have always happened. And so one question is then, how then should we respond? Well, the one thing we need to remember is that while the kingdom is at this stage, and we've got this mixture of sons of the kingdom and the evil ones, all of this will simply continue. It's only at the harvest when this will come to an end. And so the only real response we can make is to pray that the harvest would come. And this explains why we read Luke 18, 1-8 earlier. Our prayer is that justice would come. And this will come when Jesus returns. When he returns, he will remove all evil. And this is what Jesus tells us to pray for in Luke 18. And so we've got here the point of the parable of the weeds. There's going to be a long time when evil and the sons of the kingdom will coexist. And we can add to this the information we get from the parable of the net that describes what will take place at the last judgment. The kingdom of God will be like a net full of good fish and fish that are worthless. And the worthless fish will be thrown away. See, the last judgment is when they will be divided. Well, now we're coming to almost the last parables, the parable of the field or the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl. It's interesting, on two occasions I've heard people say almost identical things, and they're explaining how they're preparing for an evangelistic course, and what they've done is they've chosen a course that's short. So instead of, say, Christianity Explored, that is about 7 weeks, they've chosen a course that's only 3 weeks long. And they give the reason. You know, it's a great cost to ask people to give 7 nights up over 7 weeks. So to make it easier on potential members, we reduced it to 3 weeks. So they only have to give 3 weeks. And yet it does feel like it's worth asking the question. If someone isn't willing to give up 7 nights to learn about the kingdom of heaven, are they really going to be willing to count the cost of following Jesus? And yet here we see, in contrast, those who hear and understand, they realise that the kingdom of heaven is of great worth. And whatever suffering must be endured to be part of it really is of no consequence. Notice the interesting thing about the merchant of fine pearls is he's been collecting pearls for years. That's his job, he's a merchant of fine pearls. So by now he's got quite a collection of fine pearls. But then he comes across this particular pearl. And at this point, he thinks absolutely nothing of selling all of his other pearls in order just to have this one. And as you read it, it's hard not to think of the Apostle Paul. He describes, later on in the New Testament, his Jewish heritage. He describes how No one's Jewish heritage compares to his. But all of it becomes of absolute no consequence, because now he's in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is of great worth. At this point in verse 51, Jesus asks the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they reply, "Yes." And it's following this that we come to the very last parable in this section. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." By implication of the name, the teachers of the law were intended to take what they knew and to teach people. There's no use keeping it private. And what Jesus has been doing as he tells and explains the parables to his disciples is he's teaching them the secrets of the kingdom of God. And he's doing so that they can tell it to others. Remember what it says in Matthew 10, verse 27. "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." As we've already mentioned, the disciples will teach to all the nations what Jesus has revealed as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? We often think of the parables as illustrations. And of course, the idea of an illustration is it makes something that's difficult easier to understand. Yet as far as what we understand from what Jesus says in Matthew 13, the parables are to make known a secret that until now has been unknown. Jesus is telling his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so instead of writing contemporary parables, surely our time will be better invested in learning what Jesus is telling us about his kingdom. What also comes as a surprise is the parable is not to make things easier to understand, but rather it exposes people's misunderstanding. The parables distinguish between those who've been chosen to be in the kingdom and those who have not. As the truth about the kingdom of heaven is spoken through the parables, it exposes people who reject Jesus. But then again, for those of us who've been chosen, we understand the worth of the kingdom of heaven. And when we hear, we understand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the revelation that you've given us about your kingdom through your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that it would be a great encouragement to know that though it begins small, it will become great. And that though it was only those few disciples that began teaching your word has been passed on and remains now still, and is bearing great fruit among your chosen ones. We do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the world that we live in. Not be naive, but recognize that we are living in a world that's made up of the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. We'd not be surprised when evil things occur, but rather it would provoke us to follow your Son's command and pray that the harvest would come. We thank you, Lord, that you are not one who would delay justice unduly, but rather you give those who are your people time to repent and believe, and to become part of those who will live with you in eternity. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the beginning that there'd be an opportunity for any questions or any comments that you might want to make in light of the passage or in light of what we've considered this morning. And now is that opportunity. Susie. Yes, I think you've answered your own question there, but let me expand on that a little bit, give me an opportunity to say something. So just to repeat the question for everyone. So Jesus is explaining it to the disciples. Why doesn't he just... And he's explaining to the disciples so they can explain it to others. So why doesn't he cut to the chase and just explain it to everyone? And yes, it is exactly as you say. It's all to do with which phase of redemptive history we are in, which is the buzz phrase. Basically, if you're stuck, that's what I'm going to say. If I'm stuck, I'm just going to say that's the answer. So it's interesting because, and I think we've got to be realistic about the disciples. Let me just, I'd be too much of a sidetrack. We've got to be realistic about the disciples. They understand, and they have understanding, but they still don't really understand. Now, what I mean by this, and we mentioned this as we went through the book of John, is that none of it is going to make any sense. And it won't make any sense to the disciples, and it won't make any sense to the crowd or anyone until Jesus dies, rises from the dead, and ascends to the Father. And then the Spirit comes. All four of those things must take place. Because Jesus' teaching doesn't make sense unless you understand his death, that he's had to die for our sins. It doesn't make sense if you don't understand that he had to raise from the dead and defeat death. It doesn't make sense if you don't realise that he's now ascended to the Father and interceding on our behalf. The Son has returned to the Father. It doesn't make sense unless the new counsellor has come to speak the words that were given to him from the Son, that were given to the Son from the Father. I do think it's fascinating because I think we're very quick to take Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and think, oh, this would be really good for a non-Christian to read, or this would be really good for me to imitate when I'm sort of telling people the gospel. But actually, it's not quite what's going on here. And we've kind of hinted at it today. He's talking in parables to the crowds because they don't understand, because it's revealing their spiritual dullness. But it provides him with the opportunity to teach and prepare the disciples for the time when they will be able to go out and teach it to all nations, you know, to the whole world. And so he's preparing them for when he's gone. So Jesus wasn't a very good evangelist. We shouldn't necessarily copy his means of evangelism. That's not because he's not a very good evangelist. It's because he wasn't evangelizing. He was telling people about the kingdom of heaven because now was the time. He was here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is here. But it was only when people who would understand the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus would go. He had to go before it would make sense, simply because once he'd gone, he would have died, rose from the dead and ascended, and the Spirit would have come. And so that's why he's not telling everyone everything. Because if he tells everything everyone, there's going to be, and you know, there's hints of it, isn't there? There's going to be riots. They're going to try and make him king. They're going to want him to take the, because they've totally misunderstood the Messiah. Even Peter, you know, he tries to defend the Messiah. He says to him, you can't die. He says, no, I must die. No one really understands until after. So, yeah, I think there's obviously more to be said, but I think that's the sort of direction we want to be thinking in. Any other questions? No? Happy? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray for James and Caroline Steer, who are our missionaries in Thailand. But before we do, let's stand and sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.